Good morning, everyone. Hey, there you go. You guys are a little more awake than first service. My name is Pastor Robbie, in case we haven't met before. I'm the student pastor here, so normally I teach 6th to 12th grade, so it's a little bit different audience this morning. Pastor Kent, our lead pastor, is out of town. He's suffering in a resort in Mexico. Just pray for him. But he's picked kind of a good week to not be here because I think what I'm speaking on today is probably one of the hardest sort of topics in this series. This series, the physics of the spiritual, is already not easy to talk about. And prayer, which I'm talking about today, is not something that is easy for me or even for me to talk about. I know the first time I taught on prayer, I was a children's pastor at the time, working part-time, my first gig out of college. And among the kids in the audience was my lead pastor's son. He was there. He was like 6th at the time, I think. And I was teaching on prayer and going over, you know, how we pray and what prayer is. And I said something that I like immediately regretted. Anyone ever do that before, right? Like you wish you could sort of just grab the words out of the air as they leave your mouth. But I was teaching and I was talking about how, you know, we can ask God for anything because he's powerful enough to do anything. And I said, you know, even if you ask, you could ask God for it to rain candy, and he's powerful enough to make it happen. And that kid, my pastor's son, his eyes shot wide open. Like, he hadn't listened to anything that whole service until I said that. And so I knew I was in trouble, and I did what any young pastor would do when they teach some really poor theology to an impressionable young kid. I ignored it and hoped he'd forget. Of course, that didn't quite happen the way I thought it would. That day, during prayer request time, he asked me to pray that it would rain candy, so I did. And I figured that'd be it, but it came up again the next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, and this went on for months. And not so much as a tic-tac fell from the sky in that time. And this kid, he noticed. And he was really upset. Like, you know, we continued to pray, and he's like, well, it seems like God's not listening to me. He's not listening to my prayers. So I had to own up to my mistake and sit down with him and sort of talk about prayer and set him straight. But I think some of us, you know, we tend to treat prayer like that sometimes, even myself. You know, we don't often pray that it rains candy, I'm sure, but we do sort of treat prayer like it's magic, right? Like, if we say the right words and we do the right things and we cash in enough brownie points with God that he will do what we ask him to. And it really, that reduces God, the creator of the universe, into a giant celestial vending machine. We put in enough money and we hit the right buttons and we shake it just right, we'll get what we want. But that's not how the Bible describes prayer. Prayer in the Bible is described very differently. So, to understand how prayer works in the physics of the spiritual, we're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus and pick out two very important ideas about prayer from it. Now, this story takes place near the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He is in Jerusalem. It's like the capital city of Israel. And this is the night before he's going to be betrayed and crucified. So he has the Last Supper with his disciples, and he takes a handful of them and he goes to this place called Gethsemane. It's this garden. It's a really nice, pretty sort of place. And it's near the end of the night or the beginning of the night, so it's getting pretty dark. And he tells the disciples to sit down here and pray for me. And he goes off a little ways, and Jesus falls down, and he prays. And I just want to paint a picture so you can understand, kind of see this in your mind. Gethsemane was a garden, and it was really beautiful, I'm sure, and it had probably walls around it and stuff. And it was on a mountain called the Mount of Olives. Called that because, well, it was full of olive trees. Olive trees are kind of these gnarled, sort of lumpy-looking, big, wide trees. And it was very pretty, and it was right across from the Kidron Valley. And there was a mountain right across from the Mount of Olives that the temple, the place where all the Jews would come and worship God, where God's presence was said to be, that temple was on the mountain right across from the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, this is where he decided to pray. And he's been coming here to Gethsemane just about every night for the last few nights that he's been in Jerusalem to pray by himself. And he's not praying just some little kind of gentle, nice prayer or anything. Like, Jesus is really laying it out. Like, he is really upset and really grieved, and he's just putting it all into his prayers. It says that he prayed so hard and so, grievously that the sweat rolls down him like he's bleeding, like it's blood. Like that is just how intense his prayer is. And he contrasts this to when he gets up and he goes back to the disciples, and the disciples are asleep. They're not even praying at all. They fell asleep. Jesus is going through this really difficult time, and the disciples fall asleep. So he wakes them up, and he's upset with them, and gets on to them. He asks them to pray for him again, and they sit back down, and he goes off, and he begins to pray again. And he gets up, goes back, some checks on the disciples, and they're asleep again. So he just gives up on them. He leaves them alone, he goes back, and he begins to pray. And he gets up, goes back to the disciples, and wakes them up, and tells them that to be ready, because he's going to be arrested. You know, I feel like I can't talk about prayer without talking about a movie that was foundational to my sort of theology when I was a young, new Christian. This was a movie that came out in 2003 called Bruce Almighty. Some of you, from your giggling, I see that you're familiar with the movie. I, of course, do not condone that we should base our theology on a fictional movie. That is a no, we shouldn't do that. But I will admit that Bruce Almighty does present some sort of interesting kind of theological ideas, if not also being a little crude and vulgar at times. But it presents them in an interesting way. For those that aren't familiar with the movie, what happens is it stars a man named Bruce. And Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, he is not having a good day. Or really a good week. Things are a month or whatever. I mean, things are going really bad for him. And in this particular day, we follow him around at the beginning of the movie. Things just go from bad to worse to worse, just to worse. Like, it gets awful for him. So he's having a horrible day, and eventually he hits rock bottom. And he gets angry, and he starts yelling and screaming at God. You know, and he says, you know, at best, God is either incompetent or doesn't care, or at worst, God is actively torturing him and doing this on purpose because he doesn't like him. And he's screaming at God, and he makes a bet, and he says, look, if I had all the powers of God, I could fix the whole universe like that. It would be so easy. You know, like, if I ran the show, I could do it so much better than God. And I got to admit that in some of my low points and some of the hardest of my days, I kind of thought the same thing. The only difference is that Bruce actually gets a shot at it. See, the next morning, Bruce gets a phone call to come in for a job interview, and it turns out the job that he's interviewing for is God's job, and he gets the job. God gives him all of his powers and all of his responsibilities. Now, of course, Bruce does probably what we would all do. He takes him out for a little test drive. He starts by walking on water, and he goes and gets revenge on his bullies. One of my favorites is when he parts the tomato soup in his bowl at the diner. That was pretty funny. But of course, he has a lot of fun with it until the voices start. He starts hearing voices in his head. Fortunately, he finds out he's not crazy. What is happening is he's hearing all the prayers for all the people in Buffalo, in the city that he lives in. And they are waiting for answers to their prayers. And that's where this scene starts in. I mean, if I was in Bruce's shoes, I probably would do the same thing, right? I mean, when I pray, sometimes I want a yes. Like, of course you do. So just say yes to everything, and everyone will be happy. But what you don't see is the fallout that happens later in the movie after he says yes to all those prayers. 1,100 people win the lottery, so they get $17 each. The people lose dozens of pounds overnight by doing nothing, or they grow multiple inches in height. People get their wildest dreams answered, and it causes chaos in Buffalo, absolute anarchy. It goes to show that sometimes there are good reasons why we don't get a yes to our prayers. And it's a hard pill to swallow, and it's something that I always have to work around as a pastor, because there are just sometimes prayers that just don't need to be answered yes. I've had to become a professional at the move that writer John Acuff calls the prayer shot block. You've probably seen this before in your small group. This is a little how it goes. Say your friend Becky just started dating a new guy, and she really likes him, but this dude, he's bad news. He's a punk. Like, totally not okay for her. And she's the only person who doesn't realize it. So she prays, you know, and she's like, Lord, help me and my new boyfriend just grow closer together. Thank you for bringing him into my life. And let's just grow stronger towards one each other or one another. And this is a nice prayer. And then you follow it up and you go, and Father, just help Becky understand like that she her self-worth and to find someone who will love her for who she is and will respect her. Right? So like as soon as her prayer's like floating up to heaven, you just smack it back down, right? Because it's just a bad prayer. And I have to do this all the time as a pastor. I have people come and ask me to pray over their finances and they continue to blow money on lottery tickets. People come and ask me to pray for their marriage, but they refuse to go to marital counseling. I've had students ask me to pray over a test and then tell me they never studied for it. See, it goes to show that we don't treat prayer as something asking God to do something we can't. We ask God to do something we just don't want to do. And that's magic. Like, that is how we treat prayer like magic. That's not how prayer works. And it goes to show sometimes we don't need a yes to our prayers. It's not about getting a yes to our prayers. Sometimes it's about not being lazy and getting up and doing something. That's the real answer you need. Well, so are you saying that prayer is not always the answer, Robbie? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's a lie. Prayer is the answer, not all the time. Sometimes the answer is to do something. Heaven forbid there be an emergency in this church and our security team has to do something, but I can guarantee you they're not going to hold hands and pray in the lobby. They're going to act. Could you imagine going to a doctor and being ill and them laying their hands on you and praying and then charging you a copay out the door? That's not how prayer works. But so often that is what we do. That's how we treat it. We treat prayer as being able to just get a yes answer to what we need, to not just be able to make ourselves more comfortable, do the things we don't want to do. You got to follow Jesus' example. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then he got up off of his knees and he went to the cross. He had to do what had to be done. If getting a yes to our prayers is what prayer is all about, then Jesus must have had the absolute worst prayer in the history of ever, because he prayed and prayed and prayed and he still ended up getting arrested, beaten, and crucified. His prayer did nothing if that's the case. So if prayer isn't about getting a yes, then what is prayer about? Why should we pray? And it's a good question, and it kind of follows up with this question. Why is Jesus praying? Like, does that not strike anyone else as odd that Jesus is praying in this story? Because I know why I pray. Like, I go to the Lord in prayer because I'm a weak, pathetic little human, and I do dumb things, and things happen to me all the time that are outside of my control. So I pray about it. But Jesus, he's the Lord of the universe. The creator of the cosmos. Like, everything is under his control. He controls the wind and the waves and the skies, and he has brought people back to life. Like, there's nothing he can't do. So why is he praying then? And the answer to that question, why is he praying, is going to help us understand why we should pray. So, why is he praying, but what exactly is he praying for? Well, fortunately, Scripture tells us this, tells us what he's praying about. See, Jesus, thinking about his crucifixion coming up and that weighing on his heart about how he's going to be sacrificed and tortured and everything, he prays to his Father and he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way that this could happen, let's do that. And I gotta admit, that's probably what I would pray too if I was gonna, you know, be facing crucifixion. Like, if there's any other way this can happen, let's do that. I don't want to be crucified, clearly. And Jesus didn't want to either. But Jesus follows it up with something really important. That's not his whole prayer. He follows it up with this line. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. Whoa. Like, you should read that and you get goosebumps. Like, that is crazy. Right now, Jesus is in this battle of wills between, like, himself and his Father's will. He wants to do his Father's will, but he also doesn't want to die. Like, that's awful. And we know that this sort of internal struggle is happening, because when he goes back and he wakes up the disciples, he tells them to pray because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. His spirit wants to do his Father's will. He wants to obey his Father, but his flesh, you know, it doesn't want to. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to preserve itself. It doesn't want to die. You know, this is also a lesson that Bruce learns throughout the movie. See, Bruce, he has all of God's powers for a couple days, and even though he said he could fix the universe and fix the world and help everyone, in all that time that he's had God's powers, he doesn't help anyone else except himself. Not a single person does he help except himself. And it goes to show Bruce's real problem is that he was selfish. And he was so selfish that even though he had all of God's powers and all of his might, he still ends up driving away his girlfriend. She leaves him and leaves the apartment that they were living together in, and she goes and stays with her sister and sends her sister to come collect all of her things from their apartment. And that's where this clip picks up. See, Bruce's prayer finally allows him to put his own will beneath God's will for the first time in his life. And that's really what Jesus is praying about here. See, I don't think Jesus just chose the Garden of Gethsemane for just because it was pretty or nice or for no reason. See, in the garden, Jesus is there and he's praying and laying it all out, and he can look across from the mountain. He can see the temple, this big stone structure where it says the presence of God lived. And he can see the lights on inside and the lamps burning. And he can see the smoke rising from the sacrifices from Passover. And it's this sort of representation of God's broken relationship with his people. And God, he doesn't want to live in the temple anymore. He doesn't want to live apart from his people anymore. He wants to live in their hearts. He wants their people to worship him in spirit and in truth. But to do that, Jesus has to forego his own will and go to the cross. You know, the movie The Passion of the Christ kind of puts all of the sort of intensity on Jesus' arrest and his sacrifice and his death. But really, Scripture puts all of the tension of the story here in the garden. All the things that happen after that, Jesus just sort of willingly goes along with. But here in the garden is where Jesus struggles. This is where he really fights. There's this battle waging in the spiritual realm behind him. Heaven and hell and all of creation hangs in the balance on what Jesus makes here, the decision he makes here. Will his spirit override his flesh, and will he follow his Father's will, or will he tap out and give up and run away? That is what is at stake here. And Christ fights that battle through his prayer, not by begging and asking God to do something different or make it better, but by putting his will underneath his Father's will, by following his Father's will. And by doing that, we learn the central truth about prayer. Prayer is about changing you. Prayer is about changing you. And we learn that prayer is not about my will being done in heaven. It is about heaven's will being done in me. And that is what Jesus is telling us in this story. We have to have a heavenly perspective on our prayers. We have to have a heavenly perspective on our prayers. Because that's what Jesus has here. So often we pray, we have this thing. And we can pray the same way Jesus does. We can have this heavenly perspective on our prayer by praying how he does and saying, you know, it's not about me, it's not my will, but it is your will be done. But I'm warning you, that is a hard prayer to pray. It is dangerously powerful, but it is extremely hard to pray that way. Because you got to forego everything you want in order to totally dedicate yourself to doing God's will. And those prayers are painful, and they're sorrowful, and they hurt, but they're powerful. You know, praying like, Father, you know, I could really use this new job and this job opportunity. It would provide for my family and for my kids. It would put us off better. But you know what, Lord? If you close this door and you don't open this opportunity for me, then that's okay, because I really just want to do your will and not mine. God, you know, I'm in this situation and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm not sure what options I have left. And I feel so hopeless and it's so painful. And I just want you to get me out of here. I want you to save me from this. But Lord, if it is your will that I continue moving through it and I continue struggling through it so that maybe I grow, then that's what I want. It's your will and not mine. God, I don't know what to do. My wife, my husband, whoever, it's just, I have a hard time, you know, recently connecting with them, and things are difficult and they're rough, and I'm not sure if our marriage is going to make it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I need you to guide me. I need you to make this better. But God, I know it's not magic, and if it's something I have to do, if I have to humble myself, if I have to apologize and lay it all out, then that's what I'll do, because it's not my will. It's yours. Lord, my loved one, my mother, my father, they're sick and they're ill, and I'm really upset, and I don't know if they're going to make it. I don't know if they're going to live, and I really don't want to lose them. I want you to heal them. I want you to save them. But God, if it is your will that you take them from me, then that's okay, because it's not my will. I want it to be your will done. And that's hard. Because I've had prayers like those before. I had prayers where I've come to the end of myself. I have nothing left but prayer. And I have prayed and I have shouted at God. I've screamed at Him to move mountains for me. And He always reminds me that it is not my will but His that will be done. And it is a bitter pill to swallow. It is hard to hear that from a God who loves us so much. But our prayers are not in vain. Our prayers are not without meaning. Because when we pray like that, when we submit ourselves to God's will through our prayers, God prepares us to move through His will. He prepares us and equips us to walk in His will. God may not provide you the opportunity at that new job and may not provide that opportunity for your family, but He does promise that He will always provide for you and give you everything you need is found in Him. And He may not be able to just magically erase your situation and pull you out of it and save you from it, but He does promise to give you perseverance in His power and His strength to move through it, to make it to the other side. And God, you know, He may not be able to just magically fix your marriage and snap His fingers and it be done. But He does promise to be able to give you humility and give you a heart of peace and a heart of grace to be able to work with your partner and your spouse through your issues and your problems. And you know what? God, He may not end up healing or saving your loved ones or your mom or your dad because He didn't do that for me when I prayed for those things. But what He did do was He reminded me and I submitted to His will. And in doing that, He picked me up off the floor. He put my heart back together. He healed me through my pain and my suffering. He walked with me through it because I was dedicated to doing His will through my prayers. Prayer is not about offering up our celestial to-do list to God, like we're writing a letter to Santa Claus. Prayer is about standing and kneeling before a Heavenly Father, a Lord so powerful and so wonderful and so much more than anything we are, and admitting in my prayers that I am nothing, I can't do anything. Lord, You're all I have. You're all I have. And it's not about me, it's not my will. I don't want my will. Lord, what I truly want is Your will be done. Help me do Your will. That is the heart of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. And that is the heart of every true prayer. That it's not about me. And it's not about my will being done and You doing things for me and getting a yes for my prayers. My prayers are about me humbling myself before my Creator and admitting that I'm powerless without You. And I just want to do Your will after all, no matter what that is. And preparing to walk through that together with God. That is real, powerful prayer. That is how we interact with the spiritual realm. We let God move inside of us. And I'm telling you, you're not ready for the sort of life change that will happen inside of you if you started praying like that today at this altar. You're just not ready. It will radically change your life. It will rock your world in a way that you just can never imagine. But you have to know it is a big step, and it's not one taken lightly. To be able to empty out everything you are. I have no desires and no hope outside of Christ, and I have nothing else except I want to do your will. That is a powerful prayer. That's a prayer that will change your life. And you can take that now here at this altar. And you can walk out of this church drastically different, walking in God's will, pursuing who He is and what He wants for you. But you have to take a heavenly perspective on your prayers to do that.